on the whole emphasis of order, health, and growth in our lives, in our families, and in our church. And last week, as many of you know, I shared with you how order and health leads to growth that brings life. However, disorder, disease, and dysfunction leads to growth that brings death. We equated it to something like cancer or sickness. Those things grow, but they lead to death. However, that which is ordered and is healthy brings a long and fruitful life. And I also shared with you that if we desire to experience health in our lives that leads to growth, that brings life, that's going to require complete and total dependence upon God. Secondly, it's going to require submission and obedience to His Word and what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And as we've been seeking the Lord during this fast, we've been seeking Him for what it is that He wants to bring order and health to into our lives so that He might bring growth. And that's the kind of growth we desire, is it not? Growth that leads to life. And so that's going to come through dependence on God's submission and obedience to God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And then finally, that's going to require that we get our houses in order. We talked about that, how you can't have health unless you first have order. But you need both, amen? And finally, I shared with you how the Holy Spirit has impacted me during the fast that we were on. Through listening to a particular message that came in a manner that was unexpected, quite frankly, and then through reading the book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, which I talked about in a fair amount of detail last week, the Holy Spirit began to stir a sense of urgency in my heart regarding the hour and the day in which we live. And because of the emphasis the Lord laid on my heart, also that along with order, health, and growth, the Lord began directing my focus on an even greater scale of why that is such an urgent task that we take on in this next year. That the two did have a definite relationship with one another. That in the days that we live, how many know we seem to be going in the direction culturally of more disorder, of more chaos. And rather than falling prey to how the culture functions, it becomes even a greater sense of need for us to make sure that we don't follow that same pattern, but that we do have our houses in order. Because when the shaking comes, whenever that may be, the house that is in order is going to have a lot better chance to stand than the one that's not. And so it's important that we do have our houses in order. If you remember from the message I shared about order and the focus of what is required to bring order, we talked about the fact that there needs to be leadership and limits. And leadership involves authority, vision, and serving, if you remember that. Well, during this service this morning, I want to share with you our overall vision the Lord has given us as a church that gives us direction towards what He's called us to do. If you remember, we said that order brings stability, safety, and security. Amen? And it directs us towards a certain objective. Well, vision is one of the aspects of order. We need to have a vision for our life. We need to have a vision for our family. And we need to have a vision for our church. And so what we're going to do this morning is I want to share with you the overall vision the Lord has given us so that we can understand where we're headed. How many think we need to be headed somewhere? And if you're not headed somewhere, you're headed nowhere. Or you could be headed anywhere. But we want to have a specific direction we're headed toward. Amen? And so this morning, let's look at we're going to focus on different aspects of our church name, our purpose, our vision, our mission, and our strategy as a church. Now, I'm going to try to, how many know that in football, you need to have a good blitz now and then? And how many know when you're blitzing, things are happening fast, whether you're on whatever side of the ball you're on? So this morning, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get a vision blitz. So hang on to your hat, because we're going to go fast and furious. Amen? All right, and so bear with me on that. But what I want to see is that vision cannot be accomplished in 1 year. Did you know that? A part of your vision can be accomplished in 1 year, but you can't accomplish the whole vision in 1 year. It's too big, because any vision that you have for your life should be a lifelong vision. It should be what it's going to look like at its destination, at its ending point. And how many know that is something that we're always working toward, we're always striving toward? And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to get a picture of what the ending point looks like, not just the steps along the way. And then this afternoon, after our lunchtime together, we're going to look at what our vision looks like for this next year. So we're going to see a part of the journey, not just the whole journey. But this morning, I want to give you a picture of the whole enchilada, okay? All right, first of all, it really begins with our name. How many know that's one of the first things you get when you enter into the world is a name? Is that not right? And your name now becomes a part of your identity. When you think of someone's name, you just don't think of a title, do you? You think of a person. You think of a personality. You think of what they're skilled at, maybe what they're not skilled at. You think of all kinds of things, but our name gives us an identity, okay? And so our identity really has to do with who we are. So I want to answer the question this morning to begin with, who are we as LifeGate Community Church? What's in a name? What's the value of our name? And so as we look at our name, well, it's LifeGate Community Church. Where did we get that name from? Have you ever asked that question? Some of you have heard me talk about this before. Some of you may have not. How did you come up with that name, LifeGate Community Church? Well, really, it comes from a couple different passages of Scripture. John 10, 9 and 10, and Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." If you've noticed, I quote these verses quite often. "And they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." So Jesus said, "I'm the gate," and he's come to bring us life. And so truly, Jesus is the ultimate life gate. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." So he is actually the pathway to the Father, amen? And how many know that we are called to lead people to the pathway that leads to life? And so that is what we're about. That is our identity as a church, that we want to be a body of believers who lead people to a place to go through a pathway that leads them to life. And his name is Jesus. Okay, also Matthew 7, 13 through 14, "Enter through the narrow gate." How many know that Jesus is a narrow gate? How many know that Jesus is the only gate? Amen. And it says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." How many know there are a whole lot more people on the broad road than there are the narrow road? And we need not to be afraid to preach that message. Why do we want to let people believe it's okay to be on the broad road when it leads to death and not life? Isn't that what this says here? But it says, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. On the other hand, it says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So we want to be a church that lifts high the name of Jesus Christ so that people will know He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So that's who we are as a church. Now the name community and church, well, the church, the word church simply means ecclesia or called out ones. If we're a church, we need to be called out to Jesus Christ, the one who's the life gate, amen? And then community sandwiched right in the middle of there. That means that we need to be both a church who is about community together, but we also need to have a heart for the larger community that we live in who needs to know Jesus Christ. Amen? So there's what's in a name. That's our identity as LifeGate Community Church. That's what we're about. And now we'll look at our purpose. Okay? Now, as LifeGate Community Church, what is our purpose? Well, our purpose is why we exist. Anybody here want to live without purpose? I don't. I want to live with purpose. Okay, and so what is the reason that we exist? Well, our purpose statement is this. Our purpose is to reflect and reveal God's character, qualities, and ways through who we are in Christ and how we live our lives in the world. Okay? Now, to reflect and reveal God's character, qualities, and ways is my definition of glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, right? Okay? Well, how do you glorify God? I heard that passage for years. And I was like, glorify God. Well, that sounded really spiritual and that sounded really good. And I knew that that meant I'm supposed to, you know, honor Him in some way. But that was about the best that I could come up with for a long time. But then when I began to realize glory is about the something that radiates from something, then I realized that what radiates from God? Well, it's His character, who He is, His qualities, what He's like, and it's His ways, how He does things. So that is the reason that God has put every one of us on this planet, and that's the reason that we even exist as a church. It's to reflect God in who He is, what He's like, and how He does things. We have no other reason for existing on this planet but that one right there. So it's to glorify God, and then the only way we can do that as true followers of Christ is through His Son. Would you agree? How can you glorify that which you're not connected to? And so Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. So that's our purpose. So our name and our purpose. Now let's look at our vision, which is what we're really focusing on. All of this is a part of it, if you will. This all fits into where we're headed, and what God wants to see when it's all said and done. Okay, our vision is simply this, a picture of our destiny. Vision is a seeing word, would you agree? I don't know about you, my vision these days, I kind of now more and more, I don't like it, but I have to use these things to have clearer vision. But I'm glad they're there so that I can still read all right. Okay, but we need to get a clear picture of what it is that God has planned for us as a life, as a church, as LifeGate Community Church. And so we need to know why. Why is that important? Who cares? Who cares what you're going to look like at the end of your life? Right? Usually you're old and wrinkly, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm getting a few more wrinkles myself these days. Okay? Who wants to picture that? That's not what we're talking about, is it? It's what trailed behind. See, that life, it's kind of like someone says, it's what's between the dashes on your tombstone. From the date you were born to the date you die, your vision really is the dash. What is your life? What follows behind you? What is yet to lie ahead? It's a picture of what your life represents. Well, this is a picture of what does LifeGate Community Church look like when it's all said and done, when Jesus has come and everything's wrapped up. Okay? Why do we need a vision? Well, Proverbs 29:18, I've got a couple different translations. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Or the NIV says, where there's no revelation. Well, guess what? Vision comes through revelation. Okay? Where there is none of that, the people cast off restraint. And so vision is what keeps us headed in the right direction. If we don't know what our vision is, then we'll just cast off restraint and we'll just do any old thing we want. And I'm telling you, I've seen this happen even in churches. Churches get caught up in doing things that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ sometimes. I have determined in my heart, as long as I am pastor, and that doesn't mean that I get to stick my chest out, and you know, that's not what I'm saying, but as long as I have the responsibility of leading this flock, we're not going to get off on things that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's why we're here, that's why we exist. So we need a vision. And then also, Habakkuk 2:2 says that we need to write that vision down. So it is something that is in word form that creates a picture of what our destiny will look like or does look like in Christ. Amen? So it says, then the Lord answered and said to me, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets so that the one who reads it may run. How many know? We need to run. That's why I want to share our vision with our church. I don't want to be the only one carrying the tablet. I want it to be in your heart as well. Do you know what the vision of LifeGate Community Church is? Well, I pray that after this morning, you'll have a much clearer sense of what that looks like if you don't have a clear sense. Or that if you have had a sense, it will only expand in your heart. It will only become more vivid in your mind. Okay? So here's our vision statement for LifeGate Community Church. Our vision is this: to be a growing, expanding, and reproducing spiritual lighthouse. Now, there's some buzzwords in here that we received through a prophetic word a few years ago. Jason, bless his heart, God is working in him in the realm of in the prophetic. And he said, I got three, Pastor Joe was here doing a prophetic conference. And Jason was hiding in the booth like he likes to do. And everybody else had to get in groups of threes and discuss, you know, kind of experimenting, hearing from the Lord. But Jason was by himself. Well, Pastor Joe says, well, guess what? I'm going to give you this assignment. Why don't you seek God for a corporate word for the church? And out of it, Jason got three words: lighthouse, refuge, and strong tower. Well, I already knew what was in my heart related to LifeGate Community Church, our name. And that was really stirring in my heart as far as a vision for our church. But when he brought those words, I won't go through the whole story, but I'm telling you, some things came together that just brought a picture of, wow, this is who we're, what God's got in mind for us. And so our vision is to be a, how many know we just don't want to be dead where there's no growth? We want to be a growing, which is maturing, expanding, and reproducing spiritual lighthouse. Now, a lighthouse stays put, but how many know something protrudes from the lighthouse? Okay? And that's called light. And that's you and me. Amen? Okay? But in this lighthouse, we want to be that kind of a lighthouse where people find refuge in Christ. He becomes their first love and strong tower. How many know there comes a point where you don't want to just stay a refugee your whole life? You want to be healed. You want to grow. You want to be strengthened. So he becomes our strong tower. And as that occurs, then those folks that now join us in this vision, in this place, this lighthouse, will then become the salt and light of the world as well, carrying the life of Christ out into the city, our city, county, state, nation, and world through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many know we can't do it in our own power? So doing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, for what mission? To reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ, which is how we define a disciple, is a fully committed follower of Christ. How many know Jesus said, unless you hate your father, sister, and mother, unless you give up your basically worldly possessions, unless you die to your own life, you can't be my disciple. How many think if you do all those things, you're pretty committed to the Lord? So that's how we define a disciple, somebody who's sold out, fully committed to following Christ, okay? So that's our vision statement. Now, there's some scripture passages here that really talk about this, all right? John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And here's the key. In Him was life. Now I want you to correlate the word life and light here. Okay? It says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So the light that we carry out of this lighthouse is actually the very life of Jesus Christ that is within us through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we carry that light out into the world. But Jesus first came as the light. How many know if He didn't come as the light, you couldn't have His light to carry to the world? So He says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How many know Jesus wasn't defeated? Okay? So here's the point, how we get the light. John 8:12, that when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Now, this is what I get excited. I'm going to be honest with you. Because the Lord impressed upon my heart, life gate. Then the Lord gave Jason that prophetic word of lighthouse, refuge, and strong tower. I'm telling you, when I started reading these passages in the book of John, and I saw how life and light started coming together, I'm telling you what, something said, oh, the Holy Spirit's up to something. He's got something in mind. And so it excites me how what God wants to bring together, He does. Okay? And then we're called in Matthew 5:13-16, I'm going to shorten this real quick, but it says, you are the salt of the earth, right? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. So we are called to take the life of Christ into this world. That's you and that's me. And how many know you can't do that by sitting in the lighthouse? You got to get out there and shine the light. You got to take the life of Christ to this world that we live, okay? And when you do that and you show them the life of Christ, how many know they're going to need a safe haven? Folks, how many safe havens are there in this world today? Do they find it in the schools? Are they finding it in the media? How about the science world? How about, where is the safe haven? We, the church, are called to be the safe haven. And so we are called to be a place of refuge. Okay? Psalm 1 or 91, 9 through 16, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, listen to this, no harm will overtake you. They need to know that. No disaster will come near your tent. Now, some Christians are going to say, wait a minute, Pastor, I've had a few problems in my day. What are you talking about? Okay, well, let's keep reading. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. How many know where that verse was quoted in the Bible? In the desert, by the devil, to Jesus. Remember that? Throw yourself down, and he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know what I always find was funny about this passage? The devil didn't quote the next two verses. Listen to what the next two verses say. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Come on! Right? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. What's he talking about? He's talking about pulling you out of the depths of the pit of hell, out of sin, out of the clutches of the enemy. This is the refuge that he's talking about here. Okay? Verse 15, he will call on me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. Right? The Lord will be with. So do you notice that in this world you will have trouble? But take heart. Jesus said, you will overcome the world. Now, I don't believe the Lord's the source of the trouble. I believe sin, Satan, and the world is the source of the trouble. Okay, but that's what this promise is. Well, people need to know when they come to LifeGate Community Church, this is a place of refuge. This is a place where they can be rescued from the things that are trying to destroy their lives. And so Psalms 46, 1 through C says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. You think people want to find a place where they can find refuge from the trouble of this world? Therefore, we will not fear, listen to this, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The name of the Lord is a strong tower now. Proverbs 18:10. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So we want them to find refuge, but we want this place to be a place where not only do they stay free from trouble, but they go and start kicking the devil's tail and taking names. Amen? We want to see them strong in the Lord. Psalm 62, 61, 2 through 4, from the ends of the earth, I call you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock, David said, that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. That's our vision as a church. That's what God's called us to be. That's the picture. So when you think of LifeGate Community Church and you think about where we're called to go and you think about the path that we need to stay on, remember this. We're called to be a lighthouse who takes the life of Christ out in the world, that puts our arm around those and brings them back to a place of refuge where Christ is their strong tower, and then they become the salt and light of the world who repeats the process. That's our vision. That's the picture God has given us as LifeGate Community Church. So what's our mission then? Our mission is this. It has to do with the work that God's assigned us to do. How many know to fulfill that vision, that picture, That's not going to happen by accident. That's going to take work. That's going to take effort. That's going to take money. That's going to take energy. Amen? And so our mission is simply this: to reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ, equipping them to reach, serve, and disciple others. Doesn't that sound like what we need to do in order to see the picture that our vision is? We need to reach people. That means go shine the light. We need to bring them back in and help them to find out what it means to truly say, you know what, I'm willing to give my whole life to Jesus Christ. Because that's what really matters. And then not only that, but we're wanting to serve them, help them, love them, encourage them, disciple them, equip them, make them ready to be a part of this body to help others do what they experience themselves. That's what we're called to do. That's our mission. And then and you know, many of you already know Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is what our mission statement is really patterned after. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And Jesus said, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Amen. And finally, our strategy. And this is where the work comes in. All these other things are a picture of what we do and what we're supposed to do. Our strategy is about how do you do that? Amen? And this is where a lot of the growth comes in. How many know our vision really isn't going to change? If it does, then one time you're going this way and then another time you're going that way. We got a problem. So our name, our vision, our mission, our purpose are never going to change. But our strategy can flex and flow. But we're going to focus on what our strategy is. Now, this is what a strategy simply is. It is the general process we follow to help people enter into a relationship with Christ to begin with, then to become part of the body of Christ, then to grow in health and maturity as a child of God, then join in building the kingdom of God and fulfill the purpose and destiny in Christ. How many think that sounds like a process to fulfill our vision and mission? Amen? But you see, it's already starting to take on a strategic focus. It's like, okay, we do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. Okay? But even then, that's still pretty general. All right? So here is LifeGate's strategy. Reach, consolidate, disciple, and send. All right, now, if you will notice, some of you have seen some of this before, there's actually a couple of terms that we've changed on this. So remember I told you the strategy kind of can flex a little bit? Okay, we've changed the word, it was connect, we've changed it to the word consolidate. Now, you might go, I understand the word connect, what's the word consolidate mean? That seems like you're going backwards there. I did that because of the specific meaning, which I'll get into in a minute. I'm not going to focus on it right now, but I just want you to know that, okay? And then we had train, but we changed that to the word disciple. Because sometimes training, how many have been trained for a job? Okay? But training in terms of the body of Christ goes much more deep than just simply being trained for a task. It's really about learning how to lay your life down for the sake of Christ. And yes, there are tasks involved with that, but it's more broader than just simply training, okay? So we've changed some terms, all right? But in essence, our strategy is mainly twofold, okay? Number one, we focus on five target audiences. Not notice there was a process of different things you're trying to accomplish? Well, how many know a three-year-old is not at the same place that a teenager is in life? And a teenager is not the same place as a newly married couple. And a newly married couple is not the same place as someone who's got teenagers. And someone who's got teenagers is not at the same place as somebody who's an empty nester. You see what I mean? So we're all at different places and stages in our development. So to say that we're just going to go after one target audience, and I've seen churches do that, and to me that gets too focused on the business world's mindset on things. Okay? We need to have a much broader focus when it comes to ministering to people. We can't cookie cutter people. Okay? So we have five target audiences. All right? And then the other focus is how we will work to impact those target audiences, how we will help them become integrated within the body of Christ, that's us, and then finally, how we will help them get involved in both discipleship and the work of the ministry. Okay? So this is what our strategy involves, target audiences and how we will help them do those things. So quickly, I'm just going to share, let you see what those target audiences are. I just described that, so let me go to the slides. Go to the circles. Next one. There we go. Oh, they always put an egg up there for me. Mine's round, okay? But anyway. All right, our target audiences. Okay, our first target audience is our community. All right? The community involves those people who would be unfamiliar with LifeGate Community Church. They really don't know about us. They don't know who we are. Many people don't even know we're here. All right? Well, how many know that's the target audience that we want to reach? Okay, so that's part of our strategy focus. We seek to reach those who are in our community. Next one. Our next audience would be the crowd. The crowd would be those that would visit once in a while to our church. But how many know we're still seeking to reach those folks? But now the way you reach them would be the difference with, you know, Jesus called his disciples and he told them to go into every town and, heal the sick and preach that the kingdom of God is near. He sent them, did he not? But how many know after that happened, there became a point where people started coming after Jesus? And that was the crowds. That was the multitudes. Well, now they were waiting to hear what Jesus had to say. And so you begin to reach them. Well, that's why there will be people that hear about LifeGate Community Church. Whether it's through postcards that we mail, whether it's word of mouth that you share, but they'll come and visit. Well, there are ways that we want to reach those folks too, amen? One of the ways is our first impressions ministry. You know, how many of you have heard people tell horror stories of going into a church and it was like nobody would talk to them, it was very cold, it was unreceptive? Well, if we're doing that, we don't have a very good strategy on accepting people. We want people to feel loved, accepted, welcomed. Amen? And so that's our second part of our strategy, reaching those that visit. Thirdly now is the consolidated. Now here's where I want to get into the term. When you think of the word consolidated, what do you think of? Or consolidate? What comes to your mind? Okay, put it all together. Okay? Okay? Yes. All right? Good. A lot of times people think of consolidating a loan, right? They have several different small loans, and so they consolidate their loans so that it's all in one, okay? The reason I've changed the word consolidate from the word connect is because I felt connect had a connotation that connecting means you can just simply link something up to something, right? You can attach to something. But consolidated gives you the sense that they're becoming a part of something. Does that make sense? And you know what? I don't want people to just, I mean, I've been there. Dawn and I went to a church for about 2.5-year period of time. I had experienced real community prior to that in terms of relationships in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, I don't care what we did, we could never really get in. I can't describe it to you, but it was like we were there every week. We were trying to be in small groups. We were trying to do certain things. They had great worship team. They had the preacher. I mean, he knocked it out of the park every week. I mean, it was everything you would want in a church. But Dawn and I could not get connected. We could not. Somehow, it was like we couldn't get relationships developed. And we wanted to. So, how do we help people not just be a part or be connected, but become a part of us? Okay? I'm going to just tell you, and this is part mainly what one of the big things we're going to be talking about in the vision meeting. We got a lot of work to do in this area. Okay? But nonetheless, just to keep it brief, consolidate is the strategy focus. The target audience is those that would consider themselves having some kind of relationship or involvement already in the church. Okay? And as you can tell, how many know relationships grow and involvement can deepen? So the process of a consolidation is an ongoing, growing process. It's not just like, boom, okay, now they're consolidated. Okay, next slide, please. Then the next audience is who we would call the committed. These are people who are willing to go the extra mile. They're willing to give time, talent, and treasure. They're willing to invest. They're committed to this house. They want to go deeper. They want to know how God wants them to lay their life down, okay? So we will disciple them. And of course, that characteristic would be they are involved in a process of discipleship. And then finally would be what we call the called and the commissioned. Those are those who we have observed that they've been willing to make the investment. We have given discipleship. They have been willing to be discipled. And those are people that we would be looking at to send and to giving leadership to various areas of ministry, whether it be a small group leader, whether it be a ministry leader, what have you. Okay? So that's our overall strategy in a nutshell. Okay? Now, we have specific strategic practices that we use for each one of those target audiences. Let's briefly look at some of those that we're either seeking to develop or we have been developing for some time, okay? For the reach component, personal evangelism, how many remember us focusing on that pretty heavily last year? And corporate outreaches, how many know we're seeking to grow those in our church, okay? Inviting people to worship services, net events, which a net event is just simply what we call men's net or network, women's network, youth network, children's network, where we're seeking to have events that we can invite people to seek to minister to them on that particular level, okay? We also do like fellowship events, we wanted to do a Super Bowl party last week, you know? We got a movie night coming up. These are the kinds of things we want to do, but we want to use these as an opportunity to reach people, not just because, LifeGate Community Church needs one more little activity to do, right? Which is good. I mean, I like to fellowship with y'all. I really do. I love you. I like being with you, okay? But it's got to be bigger than that. We've got to be willing to try to reach people. Okay? And then the First Impressions Ministry, I already referred to that. And last year we had our first cross-cultural missions trip to Nicaragua. Okay? Reach. Now the next one. Consolidate. Building one-on-one relationships. Again, I'm just going to hit the highlights because I'm really going to dig into this in the vision meeting after lunch. Okay? Caring for the needs in the body, life groups, worship services, corporate prayer, serving, net events, fellowship events. How many know when you're involved in these things and you're connecting with one another, that's how you learn to be a part of one another. When you're segregated from one another, that's very difficult to do. You got to have relationship, okay? Third, disciple. I've been developing in the last year the Overcomer group. We have a group of people that have been involved in that. That is the process that God is under development that we're using to disciple people so that they go deeper. That's a process of equipping them for leadership, believe it or not. But it really begins with the core of their life. It doesn't start out that way. It really focuses on their own life, getting health and order in their own life, okay? So the Overcomer group, and then we have seminars and workshops where pastors come in for a weekend. I encourage you to take advantage of those. Equipping for ministry, serving, and leadership, etc. And then finally, sending, whether it's be life group leader, ministry leader, out in the marketplace, discipleship, our leadership team here, even someday, I believe God's going to bring, Lord tarrying, church planters. How many know we want to multiply? Amen? Okay. Now this is the last thing I'm going to focus on. We have also a principle that we base our serving and discipleship on. Okay? We seek to reach people, of course. But how many know when you're seeking to reach people, you're trying to help them trust you? Right? Isn't that really what the whole focus of reaching out is? Can they trust us? Can they trust Christ? That's a process of developing that, especially in a very skeptical culture. Okay? But once a person comes into the house and they are in the midst of that consolidated place, they're attending, they're involved, that type of thing. Now, in terms of their serving and their discipleship, now there is an aspect of growth that occurs that not only are we seeking to help them trust us, but we want to discover, can we trust them with certain responsibilities, right? Now, this is where a lot of people check out from the church, because it's okay as long as you're pampering me. But when you start requiring or asking something from me, I don't know if I'm so excited after that point. And I think I want to go find another church that will pamper me. Right? Come on. Let's be real. So we apply a principle. And because of this year that the Lord is really emphasizing order, health, and growth in a church, the Lord has actually given me an acronym to apply a principle. Okay? So, the principle really is about bringing order to the church. However, in order to progress in higher levels of serving and discipleship in the church, we apply Luke 16, 10 through 12. Okay? Let me read this real quick. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Right? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So the principle is really this: receiving greater responsibility, opportunity actually, and responsibility and resources is the result of being trustworthy with the responsibilities and resources one has already received. How many know you just don't give a 16-year-old that just got their driver's license and go, here's the keys to the cars, go knock yourself out? Because unfortunately, a lot of them will do just exactly that. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So you've got to give them a little bit at a time. And the more that they demonstrate trust, the more responsibility and liberty and resources you will provide them. That is the same principle that is being taught here in this passage of Scripture. And so how does a person progress in receiving more opportunity, responsibility, and resources for serving within our church family? In light of God leading us to get our house in order this year, I have developed a process. I actually believe it was given by the Lord, to be honest with you, because it just came to come real quick, and I'm like, whoa. But I've developed a process applying this principle by using the acronym LifeGate. And so when considering if we will entrust more opportunity, responsibility, and resources to a person, our leadership team will be using this acronym as a guide for asking a series of questions of whether we believe it's appropriate now to entrust a person with some more opportunity, more responsibility, and more resources for ministry. Okay, letter L. Number one, is a person loyal? Are they committed to the vision of LifeGate Community Church? Are they committed to Dawn and myself and our leadership at LifeGate Community Church? Now, people could think that's arrogant, but the buck stops here. I'm the one responsible. I'm the one going to give an account before the Lord. So we want to know, you know what? What I do, I'm already going to give an account for the Lord. I want to know that you're going to do what God's called us to do too. So I kind of need to know, is a person loyal to our leadership? Will they remain loyal to us even in spite of times when we have weaknesses, failures, struggles, and even when we make decisions they don't necessarily understand or agree with? Will they still be loyal? That doesn't mean that we have the right to disobey God's word. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you what, a lot of people base a lot of decisions based on preferences or attitudes or whether you have a good day or a bad day. Right? So, will they hang in there with you even in spite of struggles? Four, does a person have a long-range perspective of our vision rather than only a short-range perspective? In other words, are they demonstrating that their involvement and commitment to God's vision for LifeGate is based on God's calling, or is it based upon current successes or failures? Right? And are they willing to hang in there when challenges do arise, or will they pull back and step away because of discouragement, frustration, or disagreement? Honestly, I equate loyalty to the kind of commitment God calls us to demonstrate in a marriage relationship. People are going to go, wow, I'm not married to the church. Well, you're married to Jesus, and he's called you to be a reflection or a part of his body, so you better get married somewhere. You better get hooked up somewhere. Right? So I equate it to marriage. If we function in our marriage the way God calls us to, we won't pull away or leave when challenges arise, will we? If we're truly in covenant. Or when we aren't happy with how things are going in the marriage. Or when conflicts arise. Or when we think someone else better comes along. Or a better opportunity comes along. We don't just bail because of challenges. Right? On the other side of that, we also don't function in a way that God calls us to, we won't undermine our spouse or run them down to others. I hear that so much in the world today. People dissatisfied with their spouse. You know what I can say? I have great, complete confidence that my wife never runs me down to someone else. And I refuse to do the same to her. I refuse to do it. She is a treasure. And you don't treat treasures like trash. Also, instead, we will honor their dignity and seek to build them up. We will talk respectfully and lovingly to them about matters in which we have a concern. And we will do whatever it takes to work through conflicts and issues that arise so that we can move forward together in the direction God has planned for us. See, how many people look at that kind of relationship in the church today? Right? Ultimately, because so many in the church fail to stay loyal through challenging times, I believe that's why much of the church is failing to produce lasting fruit. And really, when you get right down to it, loyalty is about love. Amen? Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, 12 through 17. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. So what that implies is that a friend is someone that you can trust, so you let them in on the vision of the business, right? You share your heart with them. Jesus, that's what he was doing. He said, instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. How many know that's about trust? Yet you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. That's about commitment. That's about loyalty. That's about trust. And ultimately, that's about love. The kind of love we talked about earlier in the fast. Sacrificial agape love, correct? All right? Listen, folks, you can't build healthy and solid You can't build something healthy and solid without loyal people. All right? However, loyal people who are determined to keep going, they'll keep going no matter what the circumstances. And they'll help you diagnose challenges and discuss them and work through them rather than run away from them so that change and growth can occur. All right? So you're going to be happy to know all the other letters I'm not going to spend that much time on. I'm just going to run through them. Get ready. Put your running shoes on. But that's L, loyalty. That's a big one in the church today, folks. All right? Secondly, I, is a person invested? Is a person investing their time, talent, and treasure in the vision of the house? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If a person is willing to invest their time and their talents and their money, their treasure, into the vision of the house, guess what? That helps us see where their heart is. How many think that's somebody we can entrust more opportunity, responsibility, and resources to? Third, F, is a person faithful? Is a person consistently present and involved in the vision of the house? Can they be counted on to consistently show up? Will they do what is asked of them? And will they keep their word? Faithfulness. Next, enthusiastic. Is the person enthusiastic? Now, here I'm not talking about emotionally a rah-rah person, a cheerleader. Okay, no offense, any cheerleaders. Okay? What I'm talking about is, does a person truly believe in God's vision for us here at LifeGate? Does their passion and commitment wane when setbacks, disappointments, or frustrations come? Or does their heart still burn with fire inside that says the vision God has called us to here is important and it's worth fighting for and it's worth laying my life down for, it's worth sacrificing for, because God's going to make it happen and we'll just keep trusting Him. We'll just keep pursuing Him. We'll just keep following Him no matter what. That's the kind of enthusiasm we're talking about. You believe in the vision. Okay? And then those all relate to the heart. Would you think those are heart issues? Now we're going to talk about capability issues. The first four letters, life, deal with the heart. Gate, deal with your ability to go somewhere. Okay? So the letter G, what are a person's spiritual gifts? Okay, they're gifts. How can they aid in the person's ability to serve? How can they hinder a person's ability to serve? Some people want to exalt their gift above the authority of the church. It's really hard to use somebody when they do that. So are they willing to submit their gifts to the vision and the leadership of the house? So we want to look at their gifts, but there's heart issues associated there. Next, then, is their abilities, their natural abilities, things like musical talent, artistic talent, technological understanding and skills, mechanical understanding and skills, people skills, athletic ability, communication skills, writing, craftsmanship, financial skills, academic, et cetera, right? Same questions. How can they aid? How could they hinder if they're not submitted? Okay? Will they submit? Next one is their temperament or their personality. Are they extroverted or introverted? Are they more people-oriented or task-oriented? Are they more random or more sequential? Are they more spontaneous or scheduled? Are they outgoing or reserved? Are they a big-picture person or a detailed person? Are they more driven or more laid back? How many think that plays a role in different kinds of ministry they'll be involved in? So we're looking at a person's temperament or personality. And again, will they submit that to the leadership and the vision of the house? And then finally, experience. Many people have life experience and ministry experience. But the same thing, if a person comes in and they think their way is better than your way, that's probably not going to be someone we're going to ask to do something for us in a leadership role very quickly, correct? So does that help you kind of give a picture of this principle of Scripture, all right? That's it. Now, I will say this to end. I realize not everybody who comes into our church is going to be ready for that kind of process. Well, guess what? When they come in new, we're not asking them to go through that kind of a process. We want to reach them. We want to love on them. We do want to minister. Guess what? When a baby comes in the world, you don't start asking them to make their bed and do the dishes. Yeah, we wish, right. And we wish they came in the church that way too, but they don't. Amen? And so we got to nurture those babes. But there comes a point where we got to start giving them something to do. And if they're faithful, we'll give them a little more. If they're trustworthy, we'll give them a little more. If they're not, they're going to go, no, I ain't doing that. You asked me to do something and I don't agree with that, so I'm not going to do it. And they pull back. Well, guess what? They're not going to advance in the ministry. Okay? So, a couple questions. Where are you in this process? And where is God calling you to go next? Folks, we're not here to hold people down. Sometimes the best thing that can happen, though, is for somebody to be held back because they need healing. They need help. And for them to get, and some people try to get their hurts healed by getting involved in doing something in the church, because that will make them feel better, when really that's the last thing they should be doing. They need to get healed first, and then we can start entrusting them. But where are you in this process of our overall vision? Okay? And then the last question is, where are we on the road to fulfilling our vision as a church? Where are we? And what's next? Well, that's what we're going to get into in the vision meeting. And you'll be happy to know it's much briefer than what I gave you right now, because I just give you the whole enchilada. Now we're just going to look at a window. That window is called 2015. What's God calling us to do next year on the road to fulfilling this lifelong vision that He's called LifeGate Community Church to do? Amen? All right. That's what I have. Let's pray. I'm going to actually pray for the meal right now. We'll head over and have some lunch, and we'll come back over, and Jason's going to give you some financial stuff, and I'm excited about what God's got in store next year. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the word that you've given to us, Lord, of who you've called us to be, what you've called us to do, where you've called us to go. Father, may we be faithful stewards of what you've given us, and we are excited about what you want to accomplish in 2015. Lord, lead us, and we pray now as we share a meal together that your blessing will be upon it, that your goodness will be poured out, and that, God, that you will prepare us and lead us in 2015 into what you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.